there were giants in the earth in those days. Welcome back to Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 317. It's November 6, 2015. And today God has given us giants in every generation, don't you think? You can probably think of a few people even this day who would be considered giants in the church. That's the name of Leonard Ravenhill's chapter in the book Revival Praying that we're going to tackle today. There were giants in the church. America's spiritual history is replete with the names of famous intercessors. If it's crime world has its Al Capone and its John Dillinger and its Jesse James, then its spiritual heritage sparkles with names that will shine forever in the firmament of godliness. John Hyde, Edward McKendry Bounds, Edward Payson, David Brainerd, Charles Grandison Finney, and that quaint old character whom the squirrels fed, H.C. Bevington. New pages were written in American church history because of these stalwarts in that most noble art of intercession. These were the giants in the church. John Hyde, the apostle of prayer, says Francis A. McGaw, was reared in a home where Jesus was an abiding guest and where the family in that home breathed an atmosphere of prayer. John's father, Dr. Smith Harris Hyde, was himself a man of prayer. In the world of music, Johann Strauss left his mark. He was appointed Kapellmeister to the 1st Burgher Regiment, and he composed for special events. But in musical circles, his son, Johann Strauss Jr., came along in haste, eclipsed his father, and was soon labeled the Waltz King. Wherever music is known, folk hum or whistle or play his dreamy Blue Danube. Well, in like manner, John Hyde surpassed his distinguished father in the holy exercise of prayer and left India an indenture in the praying records. He was in India only 19 years, but what glorious years! What inspiration others got from this wrestling Jacob. Some knew the more intimate seasons that Hyde had with God. This holy John entered Gethsemane too. God knew John Hyde. John Hyde knew God. Again, I say there's all the difference in the world between knowing the Word of God and knowing the God of the Word. John Hyde's homing instinct of the soul led him to the prayer closet. That was his habitat. There he soared, there he listened, there he heard, there he grew, there he wept, there he developed spiritual muscle. Just as a man seeks the solitary place to tell his love to the woman of his choice, so John Hyde had a prayer harbor where his soul delighted in the Lord and where the Lord delighted in him. The only reason we have a record of John Hyde is that in this art of prayer, he was a master in our Israel. Listening by John's door, men heard him weeping, even as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and even as the Apostle Paul wept for the stubborn sinners of his day. No Bible schools can teach us this art of tears. Hyde knew those groanings which cannot be uttered. A lady who often used to see him in India told me there was always the air of another world about him. Yet how he loved the souls of men! Few of my readers have not read how John Hyde got to the place where from leading one soul a day to Christ, he led four souls a day to him. He would stay on his face before God until the answer came clear. Even if he had to stay alone for as long as 40 hours, yet he would not let God go until he knew the yea or nay of the Spirit in the matter for which he sought God. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman was once preaching in Hereford, England. For days there was a single absence of power and conviction of sin, but when John Hyde came there, God came to town, said Wilbur Chapman. God and Hyde walked together. Amazing condescension of God. As a result, when Chapman made the appeal on the first night after Hyde was in that town, 50 men came to Christ. Chapman begged Hyde, "Pray for me." So into a room these two men went. Hyde turned the key in the door, turned his face up to God, then turned the fountains of his great heart open. Chapman adds, "I felt the hot tears running down my face. I knew I was with God." With upturned face, down which the tears were streaming, John Hyde said two words, "O God!" For 5 minutes at least, he was still again. And then when he knew he was talking with God, his arm went around my shoulder, says Chapman. And there came up from the depth of his heart such petitions for men as I had never before heard. I rose from my knees to know what real prayer was. End of quote. Down to his feeblest days, Hyde prayed. Hear him in a letter to his sister, quote, "I am still in bed or in a wheelchair, getting a fine rest and doing a lot of the ministry of intercession." In the Lord's Book of Remembrance, we shall see the mighty results of the prayer ministry that this lover of men's souls exercised. Some men rebel against long intercessions with God, but what they cannot erase is that the record stands that men who prayed most accomplished most. Lasting prayers bring lasting revivals. Prayer does not condition God. Prayer conditions us. Prayer does not win God to our view. It reveals God's view to us. Prayer is not merit, so that by withdrawing from the world we of necessity gain special favors of God. Prayer is not purchasing things from God. If you ask why we emphasize prayer so much and so often, we reply, because Jesus did so. The Gospel by Luke gives accounts of whole nights spent in prayer by the Savior. Are we better than he? In the records of revival in America, Charles Grandison Finney stands as a giant. If the report is true that he stood 7 feet high, then physically he was a giant, and there's no doubt that intellectually he was a giant. Finney was no fly-by-night evangelist. He could stay in some places for months and not be too worried when some sinner, maddened by what this spirit-anointed man said, would stamp rudely out of the meeting, only to be followed in some cases by the whole congregation. But Finney had this pull over most of us. If he lost men by his strong preaching, he regained them by prayer. His own prayers? Maybe in part, but there were other factors. As Moses had his Aaron and Hur, so Finney had his Father Clary and Father Nash. In Bolton, England, I had the inestimable privilege of being the assistant pastor to Arthur Fawcett, now Dr. Fawcett, a brilliant preacher in the Church of Scotland, who taught me to love books and told me of the old masters of the pulpit. I shall ever be grateful that he introduced me to the praying saints of the ages. While ministering with him, I met an old lady who told me a story about Charles Finney that has challenged me over the years. Finney went to Bolton to minister, but before he began, two men knocked on the door of her humble cottage wanting lodgings. The poor woman looked amazed, for she had no extra accommodation. And finally, for about 25 cents a week, the two men, none other than Fathers Noah and Nash, and Clary, rented a dark and damp cellar for the period of the Finney meetings, at least 2 weeks. And there, in that self-chosen cell, those prayer partners battled the forces of darkness. With all due credit to Mr. Finney for what was done, it was the praying men who held the ropes. The tears they shed, the groans they uttered, are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Things of God. Praying Payson of Portland next engages our attention. Because this man had the highest quality of intercourse with God, he had extraordinary power with men. Most of us are but sparrows in prayer and flutter no higher than the lowest branches. But these eagle men soar into the heavenlies, and none rose higher than Payson. A lady once heard that the distinguished Lafayette was to be in Dr. Payson's church, and she hurried to the sanctuary. When Lafayette failed to enter, the lady was arrested by the unusual prayer of the pastor, Edward Payson. "May I have a copy of that prayer?" she asked. The pastor did not write his prayer, and the prayer passed on the wind and into the heavenlies, was the reply. Astonishment took hold of the lady, and the record says that she was filled with admiration of the intercessory part of the exercises as differing from all that she had ever heard in richness and appropriateness of matter, as well as fervor in utterance. Well, the wonder, too, was enhanced rather than diminished by every repetition of the exercise. To those whose devotions Payson led for 20 years, in the sanctuary, in the prayer meeting, by the sick bed, at festivals and funerals, every prayer seemed to have the freshness of originality. His resources for this duty seemed to be absolutely inexhaustible. In his prayers was something powerful to arrest and fix attention, a something which seized and absorbed the faculties of the soul and separated it, for the time being at least, for its connections with this present evil world. The full, deep, reverent, flexible, suppliant tones of his voice, as far removed from the cant of the fanatic as they were from the leaven of the witling, contributed something to the effect of his public devotions. This skill in prayer, if we might call it that, came from Payson to others by the practice of long and regular retirement in the secret place. We are allowed a peep into the inner shrine, but as we tread this holy place, we feel we should take our shoes from off our feet. It is still true that in this intercessory action of the soul, no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, Hebrews 5:4. But I believe the same God that called us, not unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, calls us to intercede. Christ offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears. This crying and tears also was known to Dr. Payson. Now lift the page of his diary and read of his spirit of supplication, his wrestling in prayer, his near access to the mercy seat. A friend writes about Payson, among the virtues of his character, that of humility appeared eminently beautiful and lovely, and shone in his whole deportment. In prayer his soul lay low before God. Here he excelled all the men I have ever heard. He carried us up and placed us all in the divine presence. And when he spread forth his hands to God, heaven seemed to come down to earth, and the glory of the Lord shone round our tabernacle. While this holy man talked with God and seemed to be overshadowed with the divine glory, I have sometimes thought I could imagine what must have been the ecstasy of Peter when surrounded with the glories of the transfiguration scene. The emphasis again and again in Payson's life is that he was practiced in this art of intercession. This God is our God, the God who heard the prayers of these giants in the faith, John Hyde, Charles Finney, Edward Payson. He is our God, the God who listened to the lonely Elijah on Mount Carmel, listens to us when we pray in the Spirit. And that last phrase, in the Spirit, is the vital part. Giants there were, and giants there still are. Mighty men who get unusual answers to prayer because they are unusual in prayer. Amen. Well, that wraps up the week for us on podcast. Tomorrow we'll take that break that we do on Saturdays. And on Sunday we'll come back to North Korea and the situations that have been there for so many years. And we'll ask that you listen and that you pray. We started today with Genesis 6:4, reminding you there were giants in the earth in those days. And as Ravenhill says, there are giants yet today. God bless you.